Welcome to Campbell Bible Church. Thank you to our digital listeners for tuning in today. Let's go ahead and open up our Bibles together to Matthew chapter 10. Matthew chapter 10. We're going to be finishing off this chapter today. I know we've been working on it for the last several weeks. I just want to give you a little recap of what this chapter has been about. Jesus is preparing the disciples to go out to some specific cities in Israel to share the message that the Messiah is here. What they have been taught for generations has come to fruition, and now they need to choose whether or not they are going to follow Christ. Now, Jesus warned them of how to prepare. Take nothing, and to let those who they meet take care of them and be a blessing to them. Jesus warns them that this mission may be difficult, and there will be those who take them before their own government, but they should not worry, because God will care for them. Jesus says in verse 28, "Do not fear those who kill the body but cannot kill the soul, but rather fear him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell." Jesus tells them, "Whatever you do, do not fear man. God can do anything, but man is limited." Now Jesus tells them to confess him wherever they go, to proclaim to the world who Jesus Christ is, and to never be afraid. Well, let's finish off what Jesus teaches the disciples, starting in verse 40. Jesus says, "He who receives you receives me, and he who receives me receives him who sent me. He who receives a prophet in the name of a prophet shall receive a prophet's reward. And he who receives a righteous man in the name of a righteous man shall receive a righteous man's reward. And whoever gives one of these little ones only a cup of cold water in the name of a disciple, assuredly I say to you, he shall by no means lose his reward." And then chapter 11, verse 1 says, "Now it came to pass when Jesus finished commanding his 12 disciples that he departed from there to teach and to preach in their cities." Well, let's break this down verse by verse. First, Jesus identifies that anyone who receives one of his disciples, it's as if they are receiving Jesus Christ, the one who sent them. Not only will these Israelites be doing a good thing for these men, but they will be a blessing to Jesus, and they will be blessed by Jesus. Look with me again at verse 41. Jesus says, "He who receives a prophet in the name of a prophet shall receive a prophet's reward. And he who receives a righteous man in the name of a righteous man shall receive a righteous man's reward. And whoever gives one of these little ones only a cup of cold water in the name of a disciple, assuredly, I say to you, he shall by no means lose his reward." Now, Jesus is covering all the bases here. If someone receives a disciple or a prophet or a righteous man, it is as if they are receiving Christ himself and they will be rewarded. So however the people looked at the disciples, whether they identified them as a disciple of Jesus Christ or a prophet because they were carrying the message of God, or if they were looked at as simply righteous men, those who cared for them would be rewarded. Now notice that Jesus does not say that the one who receives you deserves a reward. No, he says that he will be given one. And we need to remember that we have today, what we have today, is because of God's grace alone, not because of anything that we deserve on our part. God doesn't give us salvation because we deserve it, but because he is our great God. He gives and he gives and he gives, regardless of whether or not we deserve it. Now you might ask, what is a prophet's reward? Or what is a righteous man's reward? Well, whatever the prophet would have been rewarded by God for following God, so the one who helps the prophet will share in that reward. And the same for the righteous man and the disciple. Now, we don't know what that reward equals out to be, but Jesus is saying that the reward that they receive will be shared with the one who helps them. Now look again with me at verse 42. Jesus says, "And whoever gives one of these little ones only a cup of cold water in the name of a disciple, assuredly, I say to you, he shall by no means lose his reward." So here, these little ones, okay, he says. In other words, these insignificant men. They are insignificant in the eyes of man. Who are they? They're not that important. It's not like they're Christ. And if those who have opportunity to give can only give something as meager as a cup of cold water, they will be rewarded for what they gave. Now consider what Jesus is saying in regards not just to his disciples, but even his followers and disciples of today. We can be a blessing to others. We have the opportunity to bless others, especially those in our own Christian family. Galatians chapter 6, verses 9 through 10 says, "And let us not grow weary while doing good, for in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all, especially to those who are of the household of faith." In other words, especially those who are gospel believers. And we have the opportunity to bless our brothers and sisters in Christ, to help care for their needs. We are ambassadors of the Lord. We are called to take his message with us every day and share it with the world. And as such, some will reject it. Others will accept it. And still others will join in or work to be a blessing to us and others. We need to be a blessing when we can to our brothers and sisters in Christ. Now, many people fall back on this classic passage from Hebrews chapter 13, verses 1 and 2, which says, "Let brotherly love continue. Do not forget to entertain strangers, for by so doing, some have unwittingly entertained angels." But we shouldn't just help people thinking that they may be angels. We need to help them because they are our family, and take what opportunities that we can to meet needs and be a blessing. And as we do so, even in the humblest of ways, we can help them, and God will reward us. Years ago, when my wife was a travel nurse, we were in Southern California around the Los Angeles area. And the place that we were renting decided to rent to someone else, so they kind of kicked us out. Now, while we still had work down there for another few days, we needed to be in that area and money was tight. This was the first couple of times that we'd been out on travel nursing. We didn't know what to expect and we just didn't have the finances that we should have had at that time, but we were new at it and we weren't sure what to do. So we ended up sitting in a park with all of our belongings packed in our car and we just sat on a park bench and prayed. We didn't know what to do. We didn't know where to go. And in that moment, we kind of felt like we had lost our purpose. Well, after we took some time to pray, we decided that I should call one of the pastors at the church that we were working at. So while Tracy went to work, I would go and help out the local pastors with whatever it is that they needed and just try to be an encouragement. And one of the pastors I ended up bonding with, I gave him a call and told him what our issue was. And he said, "Hey, I'll call you back in a few minutes." And he did. He called me back in a few minutes and he gave me an address and said, "Just head over there and everything's going to be taken care of for you." And sure enough, we got to this address and a family from the church welcomed us in. They volunteered to put us up for the couple of days that we needed. And they were just an enormous blessing to us in a time of need. We need to do what we can to care for our own when the needs present themselves. And let me say, don't drag your feet, okay? You never know how long or how short that opportunity will be there. Now, sometimes we have but a moment to act, to make one momentary decision to help the cause of Christ or to hinder it. Now consider with me two other important points of view from Pastor Arthur T. Pearson, a late 1800s preacher. He said regarding this passage, "Think of that if you are inclined to criticize a speaker. If you help him to speak for God and encourage him, you will get part of his reward. But if you make it difficult for him to discharge his office, you will lose your reward. It is a great thing to help a man who is seeking to do good." So regardless if this is your pastor or your missionary or a preacher or just a righteous man who has been called to speak God's truth, we need to help that person and not tear them down. We need to lift them up instead of criticizing. Now, I can tell you time after time of hearing from pastors who were brought very low to the point of almost giving up because people in their own congregation brought such criticism against them. This should never be. If they are preaching truth, we should do all that we can to lift that truth up and even carry it forward. And when we do that, we will be rewarded. Consider the second point here from Pastor Pearson. He says, "You should not regard his dress, his attitude, his manners, or his voice, but you should look beyond these things and say, is this message of God for me? Is this man a prophet of God to my soul? If he is, receive him. Magnify his word and work and get part of his reward." Now here, Pastor Pearson touches on a great point that many people overlook because they are looking at their preferences and they are looking at what they think is best over what God has provided. Now, I'm going to share with you a pet peeve today, okay? I don't care much for the process that most churches take today to bring a pastor into their church. Now, if you don't have that experience, let me explain how it works. The church will put together a group of men. They will call them a pulpit committee that is going to go out and look for someone to fill the pulpit. Someone not just temporary, but yes, some people come in temporary while there is no pastor there, but then also full-time to bring a new pastor in. Oftentimes, this is made up of the majority of deacons. Now, these guys are going to meet together and they're going to pray over who should come. And then they send out letters to potential candidates and to other seminaries so that they can find more men interested in this role. Now, today they do more and more online and such and just kind of wait to see who applies. But if you apply, you fill out a long survey of what you believe so that the church can make sure that you believe the same doctrinally, which is a really good idea. Okay, and praying for your guy in advance, that is a really great idea. And sending it out and getting all this information back from them is a really good idea, okay? That is all good things, but it's the next step that I just don't really care for. Next, they will have the potential candidates come in for a weekend. They'll preach a couple of messages and have some fellowship getting to know the people. Now, if they have a family, they bring the family along and everyone gets to see them. Then the deacons talk about it some more and lay out their what. They take the two or three guys that came in and preach, and they all sit around, or the pulpit committee sits around, and they talk about who they liked the most and why. And what they're doing is they're walking through their preferences. And then they decide who to ask to come back a second time. And then from there, decide as a church to vote someone in based on the few messages that they have presented. Now, prayerfully, these people are really bathing in prayer who they want to be brought in. Now, as people vote, and again, hopefully the people as the congregation is voting, they're praying as well who the right person is. But much of the choice that I have seen happen in churches is that they'll ask, you know, do I like this guy or don't I? And they base it on the sound of their voice, their mannerisms, their dress, their style of preaching, and so on. because we don't know them enough to identify whether or not they're strong in the faith. We knew them for one weekend they came in. You know, nowadays we can look them up online, especially if they're preaching at another church. We can kind of get a little more feel for who they are. We can maybe look at their Facebook page and see if they've put anything controversial out there. But basically, we don't really know them. We don't consider whether or not God sent them, different as they may be, in order to see change come about in our lives. Instead, we just look at them and say, I don't know, do I like this guy or do I not? What are all of my preferences? And we need to be cautious that we are not putting our preferences out in front over what God would have us to do. We need to lift up and we need to support God's message. Let's look at a parallel passage here. Turn with me over to Mark chapter 9, and I want to look starting in verse 38. Mark chapter 9 and verse 38. Starting in verse 38, it says, Now John answered him, saying, Teacher, we saw someone who does not follow us casting out demons in your name, and we forbade him because he does not follow us. But Jesus said, Do not forbid him. For no one who works a miracle in my name can soon afterward speak evil of me. For he who is not against us is on our side. Now, he who is not against us, again, is on our side. Now, I love this little passage. I love these just couple verses here because Jesus is saying that just because this man is not with our group, okay, just because he's not a disciple and he's not following as one of the disciples doesn't mean that God isn't leading him to do these things. Now, this is a great reminder regarding denominations. Just because someone isn't Baptist doesn't mean that they are not a gospel believer. You know, they could be a Catholic or a Presbyterian or a Lutheran or a Methodist or an Episcopalian and still be a gospel believer that God is using to do his work of the ministry. You know, this is also a great reminder and a great relief to me that I'm not the only pastor in the world. There are tons more. Many more people out there leading congregations and preaching Christ. I'm not the only Christian podcaster out there. There are many, many more. And we are partnering together when we do what God has called us to do. And we should be so very thankful for that. I am so glad today that Campbell Bible Church is not the only church. Amen. It's wonderful to know that we are not the only church here, that there are so many other places in the world and in America today that preach the authentic truth of the scripture. Now think about it. If we were the only one, we would have people coming in from all over to come to church, and we would be an even greater pressure to make sure that our message that we proclaim from our website and our materials is very accurate because we are the only place that people have to go to. And this place would be packed full. We'd have to probably build one of those giant campus type church to fill everybody in, and even then there still wouldn't be room. I am incredibly thankful as well that I can reach out to other brothers and sisters in Christ and get advice and hear their testimonies and be encouraged by them and their different experiences through serving the Lord. It is a blessing to have a large family of believers who are not all the same. Our differences complement our family. And then the last verse in this piece is verse 41, which says, For whoever gives you a cup of water to drink in my name, because you belong to Christ, assuredly I say to you, he will by no means lose his reward. Now, in a parallel passage, we have the disciples going out and beginning to preach and teach as Christ has commanded. In Luke chapter 9 and verse 6, it says, So they departed and went through the towns, preaching the gospel and healing everywhere. All right, this is my homework for you today. I want you to think about how you can be a blessing, even in the simplest of ways, to your fellow brothers and sisters in Christ. Now, today, we are going to have our time of the Lord's Supper and communion with the Lord. And I know that you digital listeners online can't participate with us physically, but I want to walk through the process of what we believe and why we partake of the elements, because it is something very important. So I'm going to go ahead and transition over to our passage that we would take to consider the Lord's Supper, and I want to take a few minutes breaking down some very important considerations. So go ahead and turn with me over to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Now in Matthew chapter 26, Jesus meets with his disciples for a symbolic meal that he wanted them to understand so that they could even put this same symbolism into effect as they went forward and preached. Now he took unleavened bread and broke it and passed it around the table and told them in verse 26 of Matthew chapter 26, "Take, eat, this is my body." And then he took the cup that he held, a drink from the fruit of the vine, which would have likely been some type of grape juice or wine. He blessed it and said to his disciples in verses 27 and 28, "Drink from it, all of you, for this is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many for the remission of sins." Now, the Apostle Paul, in the book of 1 Corinthians, comes back to this event and shares with the church the importance of taking time to be faithful in symbolic commemoration of the Lord's Supper. Now, in the church today, there are two observances that we embrace that physically show our spiritual relationship and connection with Jesus Christ. One is through baptism, when we physically identify with him that we have died to ourselves, have been buried with him, and arose with a newness of spiritual life, just like how he arose from the grave through the power of God. Now, the second observance is that of communion, or what we know of as the Lord's Supper. Now, some churches have what's called closed communion. There is a variation of this, but it basically means that you cannot partake in communion with that church unless you are either a member of that church or you are a member of another church. Now, in these cases, you can only become a member once you are baptized. Now, closed communion is really popular in Baptist churches. Now, another typical thing for Baptist churches is to only allow or strongly suggest that you be baptized before partaking in communion, whether it's closed or open. Now, we at Campbell Bible Church practice open communion. And in my study and preparation for our time in communion today, I can't find anything scripturally as to a command or a directive that we have to be baptized before taking the Lord's Supper. Now, I believe that most churches put it in place simply to help their people realize how important it is to make sure that they are a gospel believer before taking part in it. And since when we become baptized, when we go through the process of being baptized, we are openly admitting to everyone, yes, in point of fact, we are a gospel believer. We have committed to following Christ. And so putting that before partaking of the elements of communion allows it to be more secure, knowing that we have for sure accepted the Lord as our personal Savior. We're very sure of that. And now we're going to partake in communion. So I see the goodness of that, but there isn't anything scriptural that says that you cannot partake in the Lord's Supper if you haven't been baptized. So this means that if you are a gospel believer, then you are part of the body of Christ. Therefore, you are welcome to join us in fellowship around the partaking of the Lord's Supper. Now, we believe that the Lord's Supper is the commemoration of Jesus' death until he comes and our continual fellowship with him. Now, the Lord's Supper is often referred to as communion, which is taken from 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 16. The Apostle Paul says, "The cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ?" Now, the communion was the body fellowshipping together through the Lord's Supper. And when we partake in this communion, we are gathering together as one family unit, the whole body with Christ as our head. Of course, this means that salvation is to precede communion. One cannot be a part of the body of Christ without first accepting Jesus as their Savior. And only then can one become part of the body of Christ. Now, we often look at 1 Corinthians chapter 11 on how to take the cup and the juice, but we sometimes bypass the warning given to those who are partaking of the Lord's Supper. Now, it's important to consider each aspect of our communion time with the Lord. Now, look with me here at 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 27. It says, "Therefore, whoever eats this bread or drinks this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord." So let's start here. What does this mean to eat or drink in an unworthy manner? Well, Paul is addressing the Corinthian believers who are not worshiping God as they ought. They were not taking this time of communion serious either. This time of remembrance instead became a social event, where partakers were feasting on a meal instead of focusing on Christ's sacrifice. And many of them were getting drunk on the wine instead of considering the shedding of Christ's blood. Instead of seriously considering what was before them and why they were worshiping, they laughed and played and focused on themselves. And Paul is warning of the seriousness of this time. This should be a serious time of worship between Christ's body and himself, a time of reflection and a time of praise and worship. Look with me at verse 28 of chapter 11 here. "But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup." Now, the Greek word used for examine means to test, to prove, to scrutinize over what is genuine or not. And during this time of partaking of each element, we should be solemnly bowed before the Lord in prayer. We should be testing ourselves to make sure that we are right before God, that there is no sin between us, and also that there is no sin between us and another person. If there is, we should get that right before we partake of the Lord's Supper. Now, oftentimes, we Christians may throw out words in the language of other Christians, what we may refer to as Christianese, okay? That may be difficult to understand. Like when Christians ask unbelievers if they are saved, or even, "Are you washed by the blood of the Lamb?" That may come across as really weird. You know, that's Christianese for, "Do you have an authentic relationship with Jesus Christ, where you confess him as Lord and Savior?" And a lot of times when we say that to people, they don't understand. If they've never been in church before, if they've never heard the gospel before, they don't understand what that's all about. And sometimes it just sounds really weird. Now, in speaking about our time of communion, we often say things like, "Do not partake if you are not right with God." But what does it mean to not be right with God? Well, if you have unconfessed sin between you and God, you should not participate with communion. And if you have unconfessed sin between you and someone else, you should not participate with communion. Now, to participate without having a clean and purified heart makes us unworthy and guilty of the body and blood of the Lord, as verse 28 tells us. Now, it was because of sin that Jesus was put on that cross. Now, to honor him and commune with him, we need to have our sins confessed and forgiven before we approach him in worship and before we partake of the Lord's Supper. Now, I have seen fellow believers sit out of the Lord's Supper before because they knew something was not right between them and someone else, and they knew how important it was to get it right before coming to the Lord. Look with me at verse 29. "For he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body." Now again, this unworthy manner is to approach the Lord with sin in your life and to partake in the elements in a callous and even potentially prideful manner. We need to make sure that our hearts are confessed before the Lord before approaching him. Now, as a side note, this is why we take worship of the Lord very serious. We make sure that our time of worship is in the manner that God has taught us to worship in his word. Not just any way that we want to do it, but the way of humility, of coming before the Lord in his presence in worship to him. I'm going to close out this portion of our service in prayer. and then we'll prepare to take the elements today. Lord and Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time that we've had to dig into your word, Lord, as we've finished through Matthew chapter 10, and we're looking at the disciples now leaving to go out and preach in these cities, Lord, and for them to be blessed or hindered in the work of the ministry. Lord, I pray for us today that we would bless the ministry, that we would work to uplift your voice and your understanding from your word and carry it forward. And I pray, Lord God, that we would not be a hindrance in any way to the gospel. Help us, Lord, to be godly influences. Help us, Lord, to lift up those who are preaching and teaching Christ. And Lord, I pray that as we look at these people who are preaching and teaching to us, Lord, if they are different than we are, if they speak differently, if they act differently, if they dress differently, Lord, let us not push them aside and assume that they're no good for us because they're not like us, but help us to instead take this to prayer and accept it. Lord, help us to take to you this understanding that they preach and find out with through your discernment, hey, how can I learn from this? How can I still learn from this person who is giving me this truth? Lord, help us not to push your truth away when it comes from the voice of someone that we weren't expecting. Lord, I pray that we would not desire based on our preferences, but we would desire things based on what you prefer. Help us, Lord, to consider you in all things today. In your name, I pray these things. Amen. Well, hey, if you're a regular digital listener and you're not tuning into our regular podcast, we have a podcast that launches every Monday, Wednesday, and Friday. And each month we have a different encouraging series. You can go over to our webpage here into the menu section called Moments in Truth and sign up to get the regular connections here for our podcast. The podcast for this month is on prayer, Prayer 101, it's called, and it's about how to be a better prayer warrior for the Lord. I hope you have a great week. God bless.